Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings 18. In verse 19, then the Rasheki, by the way, a Rasheki is a field commander, said to them, and this is talking about the Israelites, he was the field commander for the Assyrian army. It was a huge army. It's not like a handful of guys or even a few thousand guys. This is close to 200,000 soldiers that were surrounding Israel. And he said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Assyria did not end up well in this exchange. They were very confident in the military strength that they had, and in some respects, naturally speaking, they had cause to be confident. They defeated every nation they went up against. Israel was not at this point one of the more powerful nations as they tried to conquer Israel here. In fact, though, they made a tremendous mistake in relying in their confidence on their military might, and they had significant military might. They underestimated what Israel was saying to them. They saw in Israel no reason to be confident. They thought maybe Israel had an alliance with Egypt. Israel was friendly with Egypt at this point. And they thought maybe they had an alliance with Egypt, but they warned them, don't trust in Egypt. And indeed, Egypt would have been a poor ally, because they were not as strong as the Assyrians. But then they made this other mistake. They said, don't trust in the Lord, because after all, Hezekiah burnt down all the Lord's altars and said, you will worship only in Jerusalem. Hezekiah did not burn down the altars of the Lord. Hezekiah burned down a lot of altars, but they were not altars of the Lord. Those are altars that should have never existed, and Hezekiah corrected a grave error in Israel, but the Assyrian could not recognize that. He just said, well, he's burning down all these altars to God, and in truth, Hezekiah was getting Israel right with God. But he said to them, why do you, and I'm paraphrasing, have confidence in God when you've offended him? And he did not understand this man, the Rasheki, the field commander, why they would have such confidence. He saw his close to 200,000 soldiers going up against a much weaker, much smaller army. And he did not understand their cause of confidence. He thought, essentially, that Hezekiah was blowing smoke. But the commander was wrong. Israel was rewarded for the confidence that they had. God sent an angel, and that angel slew in one night, a single angel, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And in the morning, those men were dead. They didn't have to fight that battle. In the morning, they found that the angel had fought the battle for them. In Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes the flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. There's three things that are going with this man who is operating in the curse. Number one, he trusts in man. Number two, he relies on the flesh to be his source, his strength, his provision. And number three, because he relies on the flesh, he departs from God. This is characteristic of someone who is operating in the curse. They trust in themselves or other people. They rely on the flesh, and their heart, their frame of reference, departs from the Lord. But what Hezekiah knew, and this was the mistake that the field commander was making, what Hezekiah knew, though, is in 2 Chronicles 32:8, with him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That was well-placed confidence. So the Assyrian commander had misplaced confidence because he was operating in the curse. He was not even a believer, so he had no other option but to operate in the curse. And it manifests itself in the trust that he had in himself and his soldiers, in natural provision, in the strength of the flesh, and also his heart was not with God. Hezekiah, on the other hand, did not have great strength in the flesh, but he recognized that he didn't need strength in the flesh. He said, with the Assyrian commander, he relies on the arm of the flesh, but with us, we rely on the Lord, and he will fight our battle, and he strengthened his people, and his confidence was well placed, because in the morning, there were 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers. The victory was won, and not a single Israeli perished. Not a single Israeli even had to lift a sword. That was good confidence. There is a source of confidence that sometimes we can miss. Among our great challenges is the challenge of confidence. Much fear exists because there is a lack of confidence. There is a lack of confidence in many respects because people operate, even as Christians, in the curse, and thereby they do not turn to and become united with and rely on the love of God. If I find my portion in the old sin nature, in the flesh, and I think to myself that somehow in my flesh I can achieve something for myself, even if I can accomplish some modicum of success with that, it will be nothing compared to what God would have given me. This person operates outside of God in their frame of reference, and they are living in the curse. Their frame of reference is toward themselves. It is not toward God. Their life is about themselves. It is not about God. And this shows up in the details of their lives. Issues become about them. Relationships become about them. Preferences become about them. Details become about them. What they want, what they like, what they prefer, what makes them feel good. Their frame of reference is outside of God, because they are operating in the curse. And in the curse, when that takes place, they lose their confidence. They don't necessarily recognize that they've lost confidence. But if a challenge comes, they find themselves without any confidence. They deceive themselves through their self-occupied thinking. There is a source of confidence and only one source of confidence. And so today, for a few minutes, we will talk about that source of confidence. In Genesis 3:7, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Suddenly, in their perception, there was a problem. It was only a problem in their perception, though. The problem that existed was not in their condition. The problem that existed was in their perception. Sometimes we think there are problems that we create through our own perceptions. Their perception had them as the center of their frame of reference. If my perception has me as the center of my frame of reference, the problems that I encounter will seem like they are circumstantial problems, will seem like they are relationship problems, will seem like they're any other type of problem, even perhaps health problem, but really they're not. They are perception problems, just like Adam and Eve had. In their perception problem, they sought a natural solution. And they had a false confidence in that natural solution until a challenge came to that solution. In verse 10, after God had called them in the following verse, they hid themselves because they were naked. And God asked them, "Where are you?" And Adam responded to him in verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Among so many other things that are going on here, and this passage is absolutely loaded, it explains so much about the human condition. But one of the things that it addresses here is that Adam immediately realized that he had no confidence because he was seeking natural provision for his confidence. And so when God came along, a circumstance that was greater than he was, that was greater than his solution, he had to hide himself because he completely lacked confidence. Now, in that natural perception, not only did he not have confidence toward his natural solution, because God was outside of his frame of reference, he also had no confidence toward God. Once in a while, you'll encounter somebody who has the mentality that if God won't do it for me, then I have to do it for myself. That is very similar to the Isaiah 14:13-14 condition that took place in Lucifer's heart when he rebelled against God. If God won't do it, then I'll have to be as God. And so, if God won't do it for me, I'll have to be as God in my life. If God won't do it for me, I'll have to do it for myself. Oh, the height of arrogant deception. That is shockingly deceived. If God won't do it for me, I have to do it for myself. That is a pleading with God for discipline. Because it is utter circumstantially based rebellion as the emotions take over the will of God. In Jeremiah 2:37, Adam found out very quickly that the Lord has rejected your confidences, and you shall not prosper in them. If I have confidence outside of God, God will reject the things that I have confidence in, and I will not prosper in them. That is one of the promises of God. I have only one source of confidence. In Proverbs 3:26, the Lord shall be your confidence. The Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. The Lord is your confidence. I don't care what you rely on. If you do not rely on the Lord, your confidence is a false confidence. Ultimately, there will be a point where your confidence will fail. And that which you are trying to uphold with your confidence will fail. The Assyrian field commander had a great deal of confidence in his very well-trained and very well-experienced military men. There were many of them. By today's standard, it was a huge army. And he had tremendous confidence in them and mocked confidence in God. And then very abruptly, very unexpectedly, through means he would have never imagined, God rejected his confidences and he did not prosper in them. Hezekiah had confidence in the Lord. He didn't look at the situation. He didn't look at how many Assyrian soldiers there were. He didn't look at the quality of the Assyrian army. He did not look at anything other than God's faithfulness. And he placed his confidence and the confidence of the Israelites in the Lord. They had true confidence that was sustained by God. Their foot was not taken. The Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. We rely on Christ. We do not rely on the curse or that which has been cursed. We rely on Christ to be our confidence. We do not rely on that which brings the curse into our life to be our confidence. We rely on Christ's ability for us. We do not rely on that which has no ability outside of Christ to help us. We do not rely on it for our thinking. We do not rely on it for our provision. We do not rely on it for our understanding. We do not rely on it for our direction. We certainly do not rely on it to make decisions with God. You can only rely on Christ as your confidence. Anything else is relying on that which is cursed. In Ephesians 2:15, Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, the separation between us and God, that is, in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God, that is to say, Christ and us, in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity. There was a curse. The curse brought separation. There was a curse. When I live in the natural man, when I live in natural thinking, when I live in the natural way of doing things, when I live outside of the throne of grace, which governs in my heart through the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, in John 16:13. When I live outside of that, I live in the curse. But when I live at the throne of grace, through the Word of God governing my heart, by the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth, I live in the practicality of what it is to be one new man with my Savior. It's not difficult. It's actually far easier than trying to live outside of the Word of God, where everything depends on me and yet nothing can succeed. Here, everything depends on God and nothing can fail. Tell me which is easier. Trying to do things in my own way, with my own thoughts, my own estimation, apart from the Word of God, where nothing is capable of succeeding, because God opposes the proud, and that is the manifestation of pride. Or is it easier for me to live in the Word of God, where I have faith, rest, peace that passes understanding, love that passes knowledge, and that which I do in a union with the Almighty God, and nothing can fail? Which do you think is easier? Which do you think is more satisfying? Which one will bring greater contentment and pleasure and joy into a person's life? You tell me. I'm thinking that one with Christ is better than one apart from Him. I'm thinking that going with that which cannot fail is better than going with that which cannot succeed. But not everybody believes that. But this is what God said. Yet, if I step outside of that, God will reject my confidences and I shall not prosper in them. The Lord is my confidence. This means that as I am one person at the cross with my Savior, then I have the confidence of the cross. The confidence of the cross, in Galatians 2:20, is confidence in the full life of God. As He lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of, not in, but of the Son of God. Rather than trying to figure it out on my own, I get to enjoy oneness with the lover of my soul. The frustration that a person experiences outside of the confidence of the cross is endless. There is no contentment outside of the cross, because it's all about me. When it's all about me, there's no way to be content, because nothing can fulfill me apart from the love of Christ, apart from Christ Himself. Yet when I try to be apart from Christ, being all about me, all I experience is a lack of contentment, a lack of fulfillment, a lack of pleasure, a lack of joy. Knock yourself out in that life. Because that's all you're going to get, is knocked out. You step outside of life and you have death. And yet people wonder why, apart from the cross, they're not happy. People wonder why, apart from the cross, they don't have meaningful relationships. People wonder why, apart from the cross, when it's all about them, nothing really goes well. They're not happy in their emotions. They're not content. They don't have love. They don't feel love. They don't feel like they have any value. Why? Because they've turned to that which has no value, and they made that their portion. Christ didn't value Adam. Christ killed him. What He does value is the one new man. So when I turn to the cross and I accept the cross in my life and the production of the cross in my life, which comes through the Word of God, mixed with faith in humility, I emphasize humility because that is absolutely the key ingredient along with the Word of God and mixing faith. When I have that in my life, then the Holy Spirit produces the cross in me as He takes aside my old sin nature, pushes it out of the way, and develops the nature of God, whereby I have the enjoyment of the full life of God, the full contentment of God, the pleasure of God, the satisfaction of God, and the relationships of God, and the wisdom and skill and circumstances of God. That's confidence. Any confidence outside of that is a false confidence. It's a confidence in the curse. We don't have confidence in the curse. We have confidence through the cross. How much more confidence is there than to be one with the Almighty God? Is it even remotely possible to be more confident than that? When I have that in my life, then I have the one true source of confidence. No confidence comes apart from God. Frustration comes apart from God. Pride is the manifestation of being apart from God. The result is the expression in its various manifestations of pride. But it doesn't bring confidence. Sometimes people will try to make up for that lack of confidence, and they'll try to elevate themselves above others. They do it through things like unkindness or criticism. They won't tell you that that's what they are doing. They are simply pointing out what's wrong. But didn't Jesus say, why don't you get the mote out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your neighbor's eye? And so we have this issue apart from God. And the issue is, there's no life there. And because there's no life of God there, there's no confidence there. Because there's no confidence there, there is no love or expression or receiving love there. Because there is no life there, there is no hope there. Because there is no life there, there is unfulfilled expectation, unfulfilled desire, and a great deal of frustration. But then, this is what people choose for themselves. Regardless how much they may claim to not like it, it is still what they have chosen for themselves by rejecting the one source of confidence. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about Christians. In Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord. The word confidence there is the word mibtach, and it comes from the word batach, which means refuge, security, and assurance. So in the fear of the Lord, there is strong refuge, strong security, and strong assurance. When I live in the fear of God, sometimes people will say, well, that's reverence to God. It's not actual fear, because fear has torment. And while there is, of course, a great deal of truth in that, the Word of God says that perfect love casts out fear. Yet the fear of God is a type of fear, and in the original language, it does actually include the component of torment. Wisdom is that you don't cross the mighty King, no matter how much He loves you. Wisdom is that I don't cross the God who loves me and calls me His Son, because should I cross that God, He will not hesitate to correct me, and if I will not be corrected, to warn me, and if I will not be warned, to discipline me, and if I will not be disciplined, to scourge me, and if I will not be scourged, to take me home early. So wisdom is to know the love of God, but the respect for a human that comes toward God is also mixed with the consciousness of consequence. Should I step away from God? In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When I am right with God, then God will provide me with refuge, God will provide me with security, and God will provide me with assurance. When I am right with God, I have tremendous confidence, because I know that in every aspect of my life, God will do whatever is necessary to take care of me, to help me, to fight my battles, to provide for my needs, to take care of all the details of my life. If I do not have this fear of the Lord, then I will not regard the things of God. I will not regard the need for the Word of God in my life on a daily basis. I will not regard God's love for His people, and I will not express that love to them. I will not see the need to be a soul winner. And I'm not talking about being legalistic here. But I'm talking about taking my opportunities where they come. And yes, in many cases, that means doing things on purpose. So much as I am able. I won't see the need for those things if I do not fear God. On the other hand, if I fear God, then I will draw near to Him. And in drawing near to Him, I practically and experientially not only get to know His provisions, but also get to know His heart, both toward me, toward other believers, then also to the lost and dying world. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in man. When it says to put confidence in man, first it means myself, and then it may also mean others. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why? Because I'm one person with Him. I can't bring something else into the relationship that God has defined and created at the cross. That relationship is self-encompassing, and it welcomes me into it, and it strips me of all my baggage so that I can experience the richness that comes with the cross. In Hebrews 13:18, we have confidence because of a good conscience. In good conscience, my relationship with God, my faithfulness to the things of God, that will produce in me a capacity to be confident toward God. I won't find myself second-guessing. I won't say to myself, did I bring on this circumstance? Even if I did do something to bring on this circumstance, but because my heart, my frame of reference is oriented to God, I won't ask the question, well, did I do something to bring it on? Every human being is flawed. Every human being has this old sin nature. Every human being has areas of weakness they may not even be aware of, but that's not an issue with God. God did not blame David when David drew near to God. God held him accountable so much as only to bring him back to Himself. And then God would forgive him once David received the mercy of God. That's what accountability is for, by the way. It's not so that we can punish. It's not so that we can beat up on. It's so that we can bring someone to the mercy of God. So that we can bring somebody to the restoration and reconciliation of God. So that we can bring somebody into the fellowship of God who perhaps strayed from the fellowship. But it's not there to beat up on people and try to be their judge and their jury. We are confident when we have a good conscience. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ purges our conscience. So even if I have cause to have a poor conscience, because of the cross, I can have a clear conscience because on the cross, as I was one with my Savior, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, and we hung together, He is God and me is His body on the cross, My sins were in his body. My sins were there because I was there. His blood flowed over his body and cleansed me from those sins, removing them as far as the east is from the west, which means, in the principle of creation relativity, from space-time. And so I don't worry about mistakes. I don't worry about sins that I have repented of. I don't worry about what somebody else may have done to me in terms of sin, because the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 cleanses me from all sin, mine and theirs. I have a good conscience, and I have good cause for confidence in that conscience. In 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Condemn is the word katagnosomai, and it means to know something against someone, to find fault. God never goes fault-finding. God never goes rehashing. God never goes reminding people of their shortcomings or their sins. God never goes criticizing. God cleanses with his blood. So even in the worst of my mistakes, I can have confidence, just like David did, running to God looking for mercy, because the blood of Christ removes those things in Hebrews 8:12 from the knowledge of God. So God will never address me according to what he does not know. And he knows all things. In 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is my confidence. Where does this confidence come from? To know that if I ask anything according to his will, he will hear me. It comes from John 15:7. If I abide in Christ, and he is love, in 1 John 4:16, if I abide in Christ, if I abide in the love of God, and his word abides in me, then I can ask whatever I will and it will be done for me. So when it says here that this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything, he'll do it for us, what it's saying is the source of my confidence is that I abide in the love of God and his word abides in me. Well, that is, by definition, the Romans 5:8 unity with the love of God that comes as he commends his love toward us. That word means to unite. He unites his love with us. That is the nature of the one new man. He is united not only to Christ as a being, but to the heart also, because Christ is a complete being. And that means if I am united to Christ, I am united to his love. When I know that I am united to his love and his word abides in me, then I can ask absolutely anything that I desire and it will be done for me. Because in abiding, I will ask according to his will, because in my oneness with him, and with his word, I have his mind and I have his heart. Well, if I am asking with his mind and I am asking with his heart, then what is there apart from him that I am asking? It's simply equivalent to God thinking. And whatever desire I have, because I have his heart and I have his mind, is also his desire. And then, of course, he who can do all things will do it. And in this, we have great confidence. Not because we are something of ourselves, but because we are one with the Savior, one with the living God, and we have his mind, we have his heart, we have his nature, we have his thoughts, we have his desires, we have all that he is dwelling in us as we dwell in him. There is no greater confidence. It's all the confidence in the universe. It's the confidence of God. Do you think God trembles at your circumstances? Do you think God trembles at your dilemmas, your problems? Those things that we perceive as these great insurmountable mountains, do you think God even remotely is worried about how he's going to resolve them and what is he going to do and what are people going to say and how is he going to figure this out? That's the arm of the flesh. No, instead, I shout grace, grace unto the mountain. The mountain becomes a plain. And I walk right through it because I'm not walking through something, I'm walking with someone. Or you could actually say, perhaps even more accurately, I am walking as someone. We are the new creation, the God-man, the body of Christ. Where is the lack of confidence? When I am oriented to self, I worry about what people think, I worry about what people say, that hurt my feelings. And that is not an unnatural thing. Love can be wounded, but it's not something that's paralyzing, or really, for that matter, in something that's overly occupying. It's like noticing that you have a scab on your hand. The scab will fall off as the skin grows. It's no different than that. There's no place for self in the oneness with Christ. Thank God, because it was self that was plaguing us all along. There is only place for the love that he has, the word that he is, and the will that he shares. But there is no place for the burden of the self. In Hebrews 10:35, don't cast away this confidence. It comes with great reward. Sometimes people do cast away that confidence. Sometimes they turn back to self. Sometimes they put down the Word of God and pick up their insecurities and their self-orientation. But he says here, do not cast away your confidence, which comes with great reward. Hezekiah would not cast away his confidence, even when the enemy tried to persuade him otherwise. His confidence came with great reward. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your place in oneness with God through the cross. It comes with great reward. When people refuse this confidence, they embrace their loss, they embrace their misery, they embrace their wounds, they embrace sorrow, but they don't embrace life. They don't embrace joy. They don't embrace satisfaction or confidence. I can't for the life of me figure out why people live that way, except to say that is indeed the mystery of iniquity. In Isaiah 30:15, thus says the Lord, in returning and rest you shall be saved, that is to say, delivered. In quietness and confidence is your strength, and you would not. You would not return to have rest and deliverance. You would not return to have quietness and confidence so that you could have strength. You would not. And so they were left with their own devices to their own misery. And then ultimately to God's rejection of their confidences, in which they did not prosper. But in Philippians 3:3, they which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus have no confidence in the flesh. This is one of the characteristics of worshiping God in truth and in spirit, that we worship God in spirit and we rejoice in Christ in our oneness with Him. We have great joy, but we don't have any confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in our own natural man. We don't have any confidence in anybody else's either. We recognize that there is no confidence to be had there. How many people lack confidence as Christians? Well, then return to God. It's simple as that. Return to God. Pick up the Word of God. Listen to the messages of God. Pray and meditate on the Word of God. Draw near to the love of God. Look for the mercy of God. And let the Holy Spirit restore you into the experience of the oneness that you already possess, but are not getting the benefit of. And then you will have things like quietness, deliverance, rest, confidence, and strength. In Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The beginning of my confidence is that I simply in humility, childlike faith, believe Him in what He has said. Through that, I enter into the experience of oneness with Him. And I don't let that go until the end. And I become a partaker of Christ. I become an experiential manifester and enjoyer of what it means to have His life, His love, His thoughts, and His confidence. I hold on to that to the end. I don't let it go, not for self, not for situation or circumstance, not for another person, not for health, not for acceptance, not for fleshly, worldly satisfaction. I don't let it go for anything. The irony is, those people who seek for those things apart from God cannot find them. And those people who receive those things as they seek God, cannot lose them. Confidence is offered to us in abundance. And when we come to the cross, we receive it in the fullness that it was offered. Amen?
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.